And while you're turning there, I realize that with Franklin Graham coming up here that a lot of saved people would go there before they'd come here to a Baptist church. But if you feel so led to take an unsaved individual there and they get saved, I would encourage you, you make sure you're the one that does the counseling. Amen. Again, I know they say they train, but again, if people have a whole different idea of what salvation is all about, their heart can't be in it if they're going to have to counsel someone differently than what they might themselves believe. And that's why I have some problems, some serious issues all the way around. But anyway, God's grace and God's law. As we look at 1 Corinthians, key verse is verse 53. And it says, therefore, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We've dealt with, up to this point, 10 situations in which the Word of God uses the word must. At least once in particular verses, in a couple of instances, twice it appeared. These were must do things in the life of a believer if you want the blessings of the Lord on your life. But today, as we delve into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, also known as the resurrection chapter because of the subject matter, we're going to look at two musts that are going to happen to a specific group of people. And the two musts are the musts that only God can do. But we have to be prepared in order for God to do them. Amen? So for those who think that one can or that they have reached a state of sinless perfection, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53 should adequately dispel such a notion, as we'll see as the message plays out. So by God's grace this morning, three thoughts: the sting, the salvation, and the sudden transition. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we look to the message today. Lord, you know who saved, who is not. Lord, you know what the needs of the hour are. Lord, you know what the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual difficulties or issues that each and every one of us is facing. So, Father, today, in only a way that you and your Spirit can do, use your word to address those issues with solutions, changes of directions that would be positive. So, Father, whether it's to salvation or to rededication or, Lord, just challenge to stay faithful in a daily walk, Father, have your perfect will and your perfect way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at, first of all, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 56. The Bible says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry, I missed a verse there. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, this sting is the question of what lies beyond death's proverbial door. Is there life after death? Is there a heaven and a hell? I have to go back up there and address this as a thought came to my mind. Is there life after death? We have seen different reports of people who have passed away, said that they died and they went to heaven and they've come back. Isn't that wonderful? As some sort of an affirmation that there is life after death. Well, if you're a Christian and you've been saved by faith and you're in the Word of God, you already know there's a heaven. Amen? No problem. But I've noticed that these people all have one thing in common. None of them come back with a zeal for winning the lost. Because if there is a heaven, then there must be a hell. And yet they do not come back here and get all excited. They're going to tell about how they died, and it becomes all about them for the most part. But they very seldom get excited about winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, is there life after death? Is there a heaven and or a hell? If there is, where will I end up? And how can I know before I breathe my last breath? Well, these aren't typical questions one thinks of every day because we're usually just so busy with daily life. Heaven, there are those times when these questions loom heavily and cause a fear of death. If I die, where am I going to go? And we began to think, well, I've done so many bad things here. And what it really comes down to is we're hoping that somehow the good has outweighed the bad. Well, God is a just God, but he doesn't have scales. On our part, there are no scales of justice, whether the good is going to outweigh the bad. God's justice is one that says Jesus Christ paid the penalty. And if you don't come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then you're going out to a crisis eternity. So the Apostle Paul answers these questions, by the way. He says the sting of death is sin. Now, I am a sinner saved by grace. I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I have come to a saving faith in the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know whether I'm just going to go off to sleep somehow or it's going to be a painful day. I have no idea. But death itself has no sting. Because I know that the day when I breathe my last breath and my heart beats its last beat, that I'm going to be in eternity with Christ. So, the strength of sin is the law. That is God's law, by the way, not the church's law. If the church's law is not the same as God's law, then the church's law is wrong.
Right.
But the Word of God is the law of God. And we can listen to the Apostle Paul as we just hold your finger there. We're going to go back a couple of books here, a couple of epistles to Romans chapter 7. And a couple of verses there, just very clear, very clear. And the Apostle Paul in this chapter says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So he says there, a speed limit sign tells us what? When was the last time you saw a speed limit sign out there with a question mark? When was the last time when you saw the speed limit says there, use your own judgment? No, it doesn't say any of that there. It says a speed limit sign tells us that there is a law, amen, that stipulates a specific speed for that particular area. If you exceed it, you ought not to be surprised if you get caught and have to pay a penalty. You can't blame the speed the officer for supporting or upholding the law of the community. So if you exceed it, you break the law, and the penalty is required by law. Now you say, well, I've done it, and I haven't gotten caught. Well, you just keep on going. Someday you're going to get caught. And someday the law of God's going to catch up with you. You're already under that law, the law of condemnation in the Scriptures, if you have not come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So God has given us his infallibly preserved word that tells us clearly that the word of God makes known what sin is. See, there's no question about what sin is. Now, first of all, we have to understand something. It isn't being a glutton, and it's not so much the things that we say that we're going to keep us out of heaven. But it's the fact that we are born alienated, separated from God because of the sin that we were born with. We were born with a sin nature, so to speak. So I'm born alienated, I'm born separated from God. And God has, as we will see here, made it possible for us to come out from underneath of that alienation, that separation, to be united and to be joined with the Lord Jesus Christ and to become a part of the family of God. So God has given us his infallibly preserved word that tells us clearly that the word of God makes known what sin is and how to deal with it before we die. Because once we die, whatever decision we've made concerning what Jesus Christ did for humanity on that cross, it's sealed. There's no second chance. There's no place called purgatory. God has never once mentioned in his word purgatory. That is a pagan belief in one way or another. So, why before death? Because if you die, having rejected Christ's offer of salvation, Ephesians 2:8-9-4, by grace ye are what? Saved. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The law says the penalty is hell. In Revelation 20 and verse 15, and whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was what? Cast into the lake of fire. So we were born alienated from God. John chapter 3, we just hold your finger there and mark it somehow. We'll be back. in John chapter 3. We're all familiar with chapter 3, verse 15. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. But it doesn't end right there. He goes on, John speaking goes on. And he says there, beginning in verse 17, he said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. There was no need to send him to condemn the world, that the world was already condemned. So he goes on and he says there, but that the world through him, might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now we have come out from underneath of that condemnation, and we're now part of the family of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and because we came to a saving faith in his substitutionary work on our part. But he goes on there and he says, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So again, the reiteration there is that we are born alienated and separated from God. Now, verse 18, as we look at that, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now, both of these words condemned mean the same thing. Now, this word condemned in the first part there is in a present passive indicative, which means that we're condemned. Right now, I'm not condemned. I came to a saving faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when I was about 13 years of age. I am no longer condemned. I no longer fear the wrath of God. Now, if I'm going to transgress against God, I need to fear the chastisement of God. Amen? But I don't have to feel the wrath of God on my sin nature. So he goes on there, and so we see that it is present. Now, it's passive because this is something that God did. I simply accepted what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. I came by faith. And God took care of the removal of the sin. I'm under the blood. And so I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Not because of anything I did, but because of what Jesus Christ did on my behalf. But as we go on into verse 18 there, and it says, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Again, the same word. Interestingly enough, it's in the perfect, which means it's... completed in the past. When it's in the perfect tense, it's something that's been completed in the past. So prior to my salvation at the age of 13, I was condemned. I was alienated. I was separated from God. I didn't have to do anything to be separated from God. I was born that way. But at the age of 13, through the blood of Jesus Christ, I was united with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's also in the passive voice. All you have to do is simply be born. All you have to do is be conceived, and you're alienated and you're separated from God. Now, I'm not going to get into it here, but God's grace is sufficient for those children who never make it. I think of all the bazillions throughout the world of children, maybe not bazillions, but ones too many, of those little ones who are aborted viciously, horribly. You have to question, what has happened to the morality of humanity, who can sit by and simply say it's a woman's choice and take away a child who has no choice in the matter. God help America in this society and any place in this world. God have mercy on the souls of those who have no moral soul left in them. But there is hope for them. I guess there's a film coming out that's come out already, something about... Unplanned. So they can't get saved, so we need to pray for them. There is hope. I believe that some of them have probably reached that point where there is no hope, but I believe there still is hope for many others who really don't understand what's going on there. So anyway, the question may be, why this morning? Why? But note the rest of verse 18. It says, because he hath not what? Of the only begotten Son of God. He has not believed. That's why. Listen, salvation is not that difficult. It's more difficult to live once you're saved, because the devil's going to do everything he can to ruin your life, to ruin your testimony. But salvation is as simple as coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't have to make it any more difficult than it is. But, so we have the sting, the fear of death, certainly of the means, but greater is the fear of what if. What if? Someone may turn around and say to you, says, you know what? What happens if at the end of your life there is no God and there is no heaven? What if? Then you're looking back and say, what if there is? Amen. What if there is? Because if there is no heaven and there is no God, then I have still enjoyed my life. I have lived it to the best of what I feel God would have me live it. I have no sorrows. I haven't missed out on a thing. I haven't missed out on all the opportunities that the diseases and the consequences that sin brings. But my friend, if there is a God and there is a heaven, you're going to spend your eternity in a place called hell, a place of torment. So I'd rather be wrong believing than you are wrong in not believing. So what if brings us to the second point, the salvation in verse 57 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 57, but thanks be to God. Notice there's no mention of a denomination. Notice there's no mention of a religion there. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is going to be any triumph over death, then that has already begun to take place the moment you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But you see, God has a plan. God always has a plan. Amen? Gotta love it. God always has a plan. This plan was in place before the foundations of the earth were ever set in place. And it played out in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if one wants to beat out the consequences of death without Christ, then one must come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Because God has no other plan. The only way to escape the sting of death is to accept and receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Christ is the source of our victory. Death will come to each of us unless the rapture takes place first. So if we are to rob Satan of his joy of seeing the unsaved go out into a Christless eternity to spend it in a place with him in hell, then Christ and Christ alone is the answer. Romans, we're going back to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward man, or toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. In that while we, God didn't wait for us to clean up our lives, because God knew that it was virtually impossible for us to clean up our lives in order to make ourselves acceptable. I remember my dad saying to my mom, he felt that there was a number of things he had to get straightened out in his life before he could come to this place that we call salvation. Well, when he was stricken with esophageal cancer, he decided, well, maybe I better take care of this thing now. And he did. He received Christ. Sometimes God has to bring some difficulties in our lives to kind of open our eyes a little bit or to move us along. But 8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. In other words, God is the one who declares us just. We are not just because we say we are. We're only just because God says we are just. So, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We no longer have to fear the wrath of God when we are in Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We don't have to go on making things so much more difficult. Well, I've got to do this. Now, why do you want to do something that God's already taken care of when you think about it? So, in chapter 10, again, down there in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. This victory that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15 This victory is cheating death out of its fear, cheating it out of its sting. Is as clearly God states it. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Acts chapter 4, we can turn there just back a few more books in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to be looking in verses 10 through 12. It says in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of" who? Not Calvary Baptist, not the First Congregational Church in Essex, not St. Pius, not whatever it is down there, no name, but Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the stone. Neither is there salvation in any other. No other name, no other person. Whereby. Let me get lost my place there. Whereby we must be saved. Nothing is ever given among men. So, if you say that there is no other name, this means, be it man, be it religion, be it denomination, or be it sect, it's simply a matter of coming to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only name that has been given to us. All these other names, Buddha, Krishna, you name, I'll go down the list, all these idols and all these images that have been raised up by man, those are man's names given to idols and images, which can neither hear, nor speak, nor see. They can't even be moved by themselves. They have to be moved by man. Aren't you glad that our God doesn't have to have depend upon you and me to move him here? That he hears, he sees, he listens, he answers, he guides, he directs, and on we could go. But not only is there no other name given, there's no other religion. Christ didn't come here to promote a religion. He came here to promote salvation. His whole mission was the cross of Calvary, to make it possible for you and I to have eternal life by faith, and by faith alone. See, no religion has a mark on faith, only the Lord Jesus Christ, or God. So Jesus is the only name. Any other name is sure to leave you facing the wrath of God when you breathe your last breath, for sure. And then thirdly, the sudden transformation in verses 51 through 54 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, the first time I've seen that in a wall in a church was in the nursery. If you've ever worked in a nursery, then you know what I'm talking about. But this is so much deeper than that, for sure. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And here in our present text, we come to two more musts, as I explained in the beginning. This is a portion of Scripture that applies only to the redeemed of the Lord. If you have not come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then this does not apply to you. You are going to have to, and there's no other way to do it, but come to a saving faith in the person of Christ. So, as it applies to the redeemed of the Lord, the word sleep here is a verb that is future, is in the future tense, but it's also in the passive voice and the indicative mood. Now, I may die, before the Lord ever comes and gathers unto himself in the rapture. If I do, then my body's going to go to the grave. In the grave, it'll do what bodies do in a grave. It'll decompose. My soul and spirit has been separated from the body at death and is now home with the Lord. And so I have a temporary body, but that body that's in the grave, when the Lord comes back, is going to be taken out of that grave with everyone else who has come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be with the Lord. But we are going to be made immortal and we're going to be made incorruptible. Now, if you are saved by the blood of the Lamb, this is going to take place in the future. Your soul and spirit go immediately. The body will follow in the rapture. If one dies first, the body goes to the grave, as I said. The soul and spirit will be home with the Lord. When Christ comes, and he is coming again, those in Christ who died before the rapture, the bodies will be raised up, and verse 53 will become a reality. We will be made immortal, and we'll be made incorruptible. We are going to be standing in an incorruptible environment, the holiness and the purity of our Heavenly Father, and we have to be equipped to do so. Now, this corruptible must put on incorruption if I'm going to spend an eternity with Christ. That is my physical presence. This mortal must put on immortality, and only God can do this, as God has promised. So this idea of corruptible is not merely about a decaying flesh, but also a corruptible flesh that is susceptible to transgressing against God. There's going to come a day when that'll never be a reality. It will never be a possibility any longer. Once this body has been raised up and made immortal and made incorruptible, then sin, at that point, sin will never have a place or any power whatsoever in and over my life. But even now, as Christians, we have to say we cannot ever reach that place of sinless perfection. We are considered sinless before God because of what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. That is because of what God has done through his Son, Christ Jesus. But I'm looking forward to that day when they'll never be tempted to do that which is contrary to what God would have me to do. To live contrary to how God would have me to live. Looking forward to that day. Our redeemed bodies must be fitted for the sinlessness of heaven. Therefore, we must be changed by God into incorruptible bodies, fitted for eternity, eternal life with the Lord our God. Therefore, we must be made immortal. 1 Thessalonians, as we close, 1 Thessalonians. And here we have the Apostle Paul speaking to believers in the city of Thessalonica. He's speaking to the redeemed, the saved, who were having problems trying to understand because Judaizers had come in there and kind of twisted and perverted the word of God, and he wanted to put some things straight. And he says there in verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Yeah, we're going to miss our loved ones when they pass away. But we don't sorrow as if this is it. We have no idea where they are, what's happening, what's going on. If our loved ones have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then they're home with the Lord. But he goes on there, and which was the case that they were dealing with, understanding and the comprehension of it all. But he goes on and he says there, even so then, verse 14, "But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another. Comfort ye one another with these words." Folks, the question I guess really this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? Ready from a spiritual perspective, that is the salvation. And then also, once you're saved, is the sanctification. Are you ready to stand before the Lord and ready to give an account? If you're not ready, why not? What's holding you back? If what God has said is true, and if what Christ has did in the cross is true, then why are you holding back? Can't be for any good reason. Because whatever you're using to hold yourself back isn't going to make any difference as to reality. Reality is what reality is. Christ is coming back. He's coming back for those who are prepared people, those who have come to a saving faith in Christ. And so, can you be comforted? Well, if you're in Christ, you can be comforted because you realize, listen, my mom and dad gone on to heaven before me. My grandparents have gone on. My mother-in-law and father-in-law have gone home to the Lord before me and my wife. Goodness gracious, we got relatives going way back that are in heaven. I'm going to meet some relatives I never knew I had. And if I die first and I continue to have grandchildren and great-grandchildren that get saved, I'm going to meet some grandchildren that I never knew either. But I tell you what, I want to be there to welcome them. Amen? Are you ready? Are you ready? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, somehow we get hung up on this business that there's got to be another way. Lord, from the very beginning, there was never, ever another way. And Lord, anyone who's ever come up with another way other than, Lord, what you have preordained is because, Lord, they didn't like what you said. They didn't like the way you put it forth. And so, Lord, they conjured up their own ideas. And then they offered them up if this somehow this should work. But Lord, these were things that were conjured up, things that were offered up, things that are taught by sinners. For Lord, certainly the Holy Spirit is not divisive. And Father, certainly the Holy Spirit isn't indifferent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, the Holy Spirit will only lead us in one direction. As John so eloquently wrote in his epistle, that the Holy Spirit is to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And Lord, the myriad of ways that people proffer for salvation are all man-made, have no origins whatsoever in the Scriptures. But Lord, we have before us this morning in your infallibly preserved word, the clear-cut understanding of what we must do as sinners if we want to spend an eternity with you and escape hell altogether. Father, may our eyes be open and our hearts receptive this morning to understanding this. Lord, not only from a salvation perspective, but Lord, a responsibility because we have loved ones and friends and neighbors who are going out into a Christless eternity. And Lord, we've got to pray for them diligently. Lord, we have to be able to share the gospel with them whenever opportunity arises. Lord, in whatever fashion you may give to us that is biblically and scripturally, use it to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. First of all, to believers, to the redeemed of the Lord. Whether at home or here in the sanctuary today, we have to realize when we go through scripture like this, the tremendous responsibility that we have as the children of God to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The unsaved are not going to get saved unless someone takes to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if we pray for those seeds that have been planted, that those seeds might come to a fruitful harvest of souls being saved. And so the question comes, what are we doing? Are we ready to stand before God and to give an account of wasted days and wasted hours and wasted opportunities? It may be simply giving out a tract, doing something that gets the gospel into the hands of somebody. What they do with it becomes their responsibility. But you have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Either give it out verbally or to hand it out in printed form. To certainly spend time in prayer. When you're getting ready to give out that tract, pray that God, the power of God, will go with that tract to bring a conviction that the eyes will be open and the heart receptive. Are we busy rising to our responsibility? And if not, would you say, preacher, pray for me because I know I can do more. I can do better. I can be more responsible. Yes. Preacher, pray for me today. Preacher, pray for me today. So many souls are waiting for someone to care enough. Would you be one of those who cares? And maybe this morning you're saying, Preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. Whether at home or here or whatever future time you may hear the message. Don't walk away. Because God's not going to plead forever. There comes a time when God says, this is what you want. This is what you're going to get. He'll tell you, see, that's not what I want for you. I want only the best. God's best is His Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. But Lord, I'm tired of fighting it. I want to surrender. I want to invite you to become my personal Lord and Savior. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today? Would you pray for me today? Oh, Father, again, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered again around your word. And Lord, there are no errors. Lord, you gave it through inspiration. Lord, I do not find anywhere in Scripture where you ever said you would entrust its preservation to man. But that, Lord, it would also be divinely preserved. And Lord, as we go through your word and we study throughout history, we can see your hand of divine preservation, the touching of human hearts, the touching of human souls dedicated to being used of your Spirit to bring forth that which you originally inspired. Lord, I have no doubt as we stand before you today that you have given to us and preserved for us everything that we'll ever need and everything that you'd ever want us to need to equip us to be the saint you'd have us do and to come to a place of salvation as well. So, Father, we pray that, Lord, we'll understand the necessity, the importance that we have been saved to serve. Not only just to escape the confines of hell or to have to escape your wrath, but that, Lord, that we might serve now. So, Father, guide and direct that we might serve you diligently and that we may see fruit from the seeds that are planted or maybe the fruit that others have already planted. Lord, there can be no greater thrill this side of the rapture than to be used of your Spirit to bring someone to a knowledgeable understanding and desire to receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, Father, as we get ready to meet downstairs, we pray that you'll bless the food and the hands that have prepared it. Lord, may our conversation as we gather around the tables downstairs, may it be honoring and pleasing in your sight. But again, Father, please dismiss us now with your blessings. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.